Well, brothers and sisters, it's so good to be with you and to go together in God's Word. I hope and I pray that as we enter into Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 again today, that wherever you are, wherever God has you at this moment, whether physically and spiritually and just dealing with all the stuff with the virus, that His Word to you and to all of us this morning here in these verses is something that changes your life. In fact, I would say to you this morning that these two verses that we're looking at, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, if you let them, they will change your life. Those who live their lives in conformity to what he says here about what is true, about Jesus, about us, about the goal of life, if we conform ourselves to these truths, they will radically, fundamentally alter the way we live. And so to that end, let me pray for our time together. Father God, I thank you that you gave us your word. Lord, we are helpless, hapless, hopeless people struggling about in this life, trying to figure out from day to day how to make it, what to believe, how to live, what is true, what is right, what is wrong. And here we have in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, such a beautiful picture of the purpose of life. God, these words are true. They are not only life-saving, they are life-directing and life-giving. So I pray to that end, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would magnify Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives through this time together as we preach upon your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So last week we looked at the opening of this chapter where the writer of Hebrews is exhorting these believers to keep in mind that as they're living their life, they're not doing so alone. As they're living by faith, they're not doing so all by themselves. That they are surrounded, he says, by a cloud of witnesses. The witnesses that include those believers that he talks about in Hebrews chapter 11. And, of course, some of them he names by name, but there's so many more, he says, that the world was not worthy of them. No matter what situations they faced in their lives, no matter where they lived, or how easy it was, or hard it was, or successful they were from a worldly standpoint, none of that matters. There's a whole field of people who lived different kinds of lives, but they had one thing in common. They lived by faith. And the writer of Hebrews says they received their commendation. They received their reward. And that reward is that they are now with God in heaven. They have joined the great cloud of witnesses, and they stand watching the next generation. As God continues to work, as his kingdom continues to grow, they continue to marvel at what God is doing, and they continue to cheer on the believers of the next generation. And those who live by faith today, who make those hard choices, those sacrifices, they have the confidence of, as they look at those who've gone before, of knowing that just as they receive the reward, so will we. And so that's where we begin this morning here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. But as I said, I want to exhort you to focus this morning and to pray to God that however it might be in your life, that by faith you would live in a way that conforms to these truths. Because if you do, they not only will save your life, if you're not already a Christian yet, they will continue to give you life day in and day out. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So he gives an illustration here to make his point. I don't need to give you an illustration because he gives us one. To make his point about how believers should live their lives, he gives an illustration, and that illustration is from the arena. And that's what we talked about last week. This cloud of witnesses is the idea of you're in an arena and there's this whole stadium full of spectators who are all the believers who have gone before you and have lived by faith. And he says, you and I, in this life, we are those athletes that are competing. And he uses the illustration of racers, of runners. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He gives us the illustration of racers in an athletic arena. And his encouragement, his exhortation, just like a high school football coach. If you remember last week, and as Pastor Carter preached before, these folks are weary. They're tired. They want to give up. You know, imagine the halftime show of football, or the halftime at football, where you got the losing team, and they're exhausted, and they're weary, and they're tired, and they don't want to keep going. And the coach has to give them that motivational speech to inspire them to keep going, to get back up, to keep fighting. Or you think about the Rocky movies. I'm a huge fan of the Rocky movies. You know, it's, no matter how many punches he takes, he's always got Mickey there to say, keep going, keep fighting, keep working hard, keep training. And that's the tenor of the speaker's voice, or he's the coach who's trying to motivate them to get back up and to keep going. And he uses this illustration of the race of the runner. And it is a powerful illustration. But what I want to focus on first and foremost is the goal, the thing that he calls them to focus on. Because that is the most important part of this whole illustration. There's other things that he says that are very important, and we're going to get to those. But the most important thing is to see what he calls them to focus on. He says in verse 2, they are to run the race, step before them, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He says that you are to get up and to run this race of faith with your eyes focused on Jesus. Now, I know that because of church and Sunday school, we get so used to Jesus, 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 that we lose the power of what he's saying here. But brothers and sisters, and anyone who's lived their lives following after Jesus for any amount of time can tell you how vital these words are. Now, there's a couple of things I want to pull out of here. The first one is this. He does not tell them to focus on a destination. That is huge, brothers and sisters. Because as human beings, we so often develop a mindset of where we're going. So if it's our career, we think about the office and the job title and the salary and maybe the physical city or state that we want to live in that we're aiming for. So day in and day out, we're sitting in traffic. We may be miserable, maybe grumbling about that job we have to do that we're sick of doing. Or maybe we're in college and we're just sick and tired of final exams and studying. But what's in our mind is that destination, where we're going to be. Where our salary is going to be, where our job title is going to be, where we're going to live, what neighborhood, what kind of house can we afford. We have in mind the destination, and that keeps us going. Most of us live our lives motivated by a destination of where we see ourselves in 2 years or 4 years or 10 years. Maybe it's a graduation ceremony. Or maybe it's wearing a certain outfit. If you're in medical school, you imagine yourself one day in the hospital wearing those hospital uniforms. Or maybe you're in the military, and that's you're in boot camp, and you're just sweating, and you're being beat up. And what keeps you going is imagining yourself in as a fully trained enlisted soldier on the battlefield, or pilot, or whatever it is. You have that destination in mind. But what's fascinating is that what he wants them to focus on is not a destination. He doesn't tell them to focus on heaven. Now, there's plenty of truth to say to the believer, focus on heaven. But what his goal is in this particular verse, verses 1 and 2, is not life in the hereafter. He's not focusing on how we're going to live life in the age to come. He wants to encourage them on how to live life now. How do you, as a believer, live life in the midst of a broken, fallen, sinful world? How do you live life as a broken, fallen, sinful person? That's the goal of these verses. The victory is coming. The end of the race is down the road. But his focus here is, how do you run the race today? When you're in the middle of that race, when you're halfway through the marathon, how do you run? What keeps you going? And what he tells them is this: focus your eyes on Jesus. You focus on a person. Now, here's why I think that's so powerful. We, brothers and sisters, do not know the race that is set before us. He says here, he says in verse 1, run with endurance the race that is set before you. God knows the race. You and I don't know the race. We don't know what course is set before us. We don't know if the course set before us is to be a CEO and millionaire and give lots and lots of money away and live by faith in that environment, or to be chronically ill and live by faith in that environment, to be in an amazing marriage or in a difficult marriage, to have amazing kids or difficult kids, to have an incredible life or life that is disappointing. And I know all of us would say, frankly, Pastor, my life's full of both of those things, success and frustration, good kid days and bad kid days. The point is, we don't know the race that is set before us. So if we focus on a destination and we make that destination the focus of our faith, we will fall. If the focus of our faith is a destination, where God's going to take us, what's going to happen in our life. And friends, we hear that all the time in so much false teaching in our culture. If you follow Jesus, you're going to get this, 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 and this. How do you know? Are you God? Maybe it is God's will that a particular believer gets blessed in this way and another believer gets blessed in that way. Only God knows the race that is set before us. Some of us, maybe even me, will die an early death. Some of us will die a tragic death. Some of us will live long, long after we are ready to go. We don't know the race that is set before us, brothers and sisters. So if our faith is focused on where God's going to take us, we will fall. We will give up. Because when we don't get that, we get mad. God, you owe me this. This is why I'm following you. You're supposed to do this. You're supposed to get me married. You're supposed to get me a good job. You're supposed to get me a good house, a good kids, a good life. That's what you owe me, God. That's why I'm in this. And when those things don't happen, and whatever it is for you, if your focus and your faith is a destination, you will quit. And let me just tell you how it goes for the average believer. You start believing with a destination in mind. And then life comes along. Persecution comes along. Hardship comes along. Suffering comes along. And at some point in your life you go, wow, why am I in this? What is my aim? What is my focus? You will have a day in your life where a dream is broken, where your heart is broken. And part of the growing in faith of a believer and part of the mark of a mature believer is that in that process, the light bulb goes on and they go, that may not be what I thought my life was going to be. And yet God is good. And yet God is in control. And yet I know his plan for me. The race set before me is good. That is the mark of a mature believer. And none of us ever get there. We go through seasons where we experience those trials and those hardships, and then we get through and we grow and we experience some peace. But you don't ever in this life just get to ease back, because faith is always a fight to trust God. So the focus for the believer as we run the race of life is not a destination, but a person. It is Jesus. We follow a person, and we don't know where he's going to take us. We don't know the race that's set before us, but we focus on the one who's in front of us. And that person in front of us is Jesus. And here he says, In the ESV, he calls him the author and the perfecter of our faith. Now that word author, which is commonly translated there, it's a great word that is commonly translated from the Greek word, but the essence is the pioneer, the one who goes before us. Think of Daniel Boone out in the frontier hacking away a trail. In front is just wilderness. But Daniel Boone is out there creating a trail, and settlers are following behind him. That's the image here of Jesus. He's creating a path for us. So our job, he's doing the work of setting the race out for us. For every single believer, Jesus is setting your path. Our job is to follow him. And he says here, he's the perfecter. He says, the author and the perfecter of our faith. The basic idea here is this. Jesus has gone before us. And the way of Jesus is going to be our way. And as we experience faith lived out in our lives and the consequences and the way that shapes our lives, and we might feel like, this is really messed up. This is not what it was supposed to be. This kind of stinks. The author of Hebrews says, this way was perfected by Jesus. Your salary stinks. Look at Jesus. He was so poor, he didn't have a roof over his head. The Son of God. You full of people who don't get you, who are confused about you, who maybe betray you, who hurt you. Jesus perfected that way. The point is, he's trying to help these believers understand that as they live a life of faith and experience the sufferings and the hardships and the difficulties of that, and they might say to themselves, this is really messed up. This is hard. This is frustrating. It's confusing. It's difficult. But that way over there, the way of the world seems easy and smooth. What he wants you to see is, yes, this life of faith is difficult and messy and challenging and hard, but as we go, we are following Jesus, the one who went before us and who perfected this way. He says, follow Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, I want to stop right here and say, this is where we see a major difference between these verses and how a typical Western cultural idea of these verses might take them. You see, our culture loves the idea of life as a race. You go on YouTube and you can find all of these inspirational talks and motivational speeches. Get up, try harder, go TED Talks. You can do it, never give up. Persistence, persistence, persistence. And all of it's so good and it's so motivating. But if it's based on you being all that you can be, which is what generally that stuff is based on, that is not what these verses are saying. These verses are not saying, I'm going to motivate you to get up and push over challenges and get through things so that you can be all you can be, so that you can get that degree, so that you can get that job and that whatever it is you want. It's all good stuff. We'll get there in a minute. There's nothing wrong with this stuff necessarily. But the point of that motivation is you. You're the focus. What are you going to be like? What are you going to do? What are you going to look like? What are you going to achieve? You, 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 you. Now, those motivational speeches are inspiring, but that's not what he's saying here. He's not giving an inspirational speech. You go and be all you can be. Get over those challenges. Get over those hardships. Get up and go do it for you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you focus on following Jesus. So if I could take that phrase in our culture that I think would normally take these verses and say, this is all about be all you can be. These verses are saying, be all the Jesus you can be. be all the Jesus you can be. That is the purpose and the focus of your life. I should say that is the experience of your life. You focus on Jesus, and what you're going to experience in your life is that you're going to gradually become more and more like Him. The goal of the Christian life is not to be all that you can be. It's not to be successful in the eyes of the world. It's not to be rich or happy or comfortable. It is to be all that Jesus you can be. And we don't get there by works. We get there by faith. You can't be all that Jesus you can be in the way that He didn't do it. Jesus perfectly lived by faith. Every minute, every second of His body, every molecule of His body was living by faith. You can't be all that Jesus you can be by works. It's not about pulling yourself up and trying harder. It's about believing and trusting in God through thick and through thin, through health and through sickness, through good days and bad days and easy days and hard days and days when you get the diploma and days when you fail out of class. The Christian life is not about being all you can be. It is about being all that Jesus you can be. And brothers and sisters, if you live that way, you will be a radically different person. And you give me trouble for this, but you will be a radically different Christian than a lot of other Christians. At least folks who sit in the pews. Now, I know it's self-righteous to say that. And we got to be very careful. But to the degree in our culture that we see in the evangelical church, the message that the gospel is about being all you can be, that is a false gospel that might send you to hell. We believe a lot of false things, and by God's grace, we get into heaven and we figure, oh wow, I was way wrong about those things. So there are plenty of believers who are young and immature believers who think that being a Christian is about being all you can be. They won't last long before God breaks them of that. Because if they're following Jesus, then God's goal is to make you become like Jesus. So God's goal is that you be all the Jesus you can be. So you're going to butt heads in your life with God really soon if you think faith is about being all you can be. Because being all you can be is very different from being all the Jesus you can be. But that is God's aim for your life. And there's a lot of times in our life we go, why, God, why is this happening? I'm so mad, I'm so frustrated, I'm so angry, I'm so disappointed. And God says, brother, I know what I'm doing, and I know what you need. And I want to be very careful. There are some out there who look at particular things in their life and go, and someone else might say, God, you know, they might too quickly speak about what God's mind is and what God's will is in a certain thing. We don't ever do that as believers, apart from what God clearly says in His Word. But the general, true principle that is throughout Scripture is that God is in control and He knows what He's doing in your life. And in light of what Jesus has done, He is all about making you become like Jesus. He wants you to be all the Jesus you can be. And I'm just going to say a small aside here. This applies equally to both men and women. Women, you are made in the image of God. And when God saved you in and through Jesus Christ, His purpose is to remake you in the image of Christ. You are no less a child of God than any man. And His goals for you are just as intentional as it is for any man's. We have different responsibilities within the church. I completely and totally affirm male headship, male leadership in the church and at home. But the goal of male leadership in the church and at the home is that everyone in that body, whether it's the church or the home, is growing to be like Christ. The goal of the leadership of a church or a family is to cooperate in what God is doing, which is to see those people growing to be in the image of Christ, because that's what God is doing. But to get back to my point, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, God's goal is to make you into the image of His Son. And your life experientially is therefore to be lived in following and in pursuit of Jesus. And the encouraging thing for you is the way of your life, whatever happens to you and the hardships and the struggles and the way you're different from everyone else and the way that you have to feel like you're constantly swimming upstream against the culture, all of that, Jesus has perfected it. He has perfected this way of living by faith. Now I'm going to go back and he says in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. So we're to focus as we're running this life of living by faith. We're running this race. We're to focus on Jesus. But to run this race, we've got to get rid of the things that are weighing us down. Now, in this part about the things that weigh us down, the sin and sin that clings so closely, is very clearly two kinds of things. There are lots of things that weigh us down that in themselves are not bad things. But if they're keeping us from following the one who's in front of us, they are bad things. Way too often in Christian circles, we think about, well, what can I get away with? What is sin and not sin? That is not the right question. The right question is, what is keeping me from following Jesus and how can I get rid of it? I'm going to give you an example from my own life. And I do this not to boast of myself, but to say, God is good and God saved me from a lot of stupidity and I'm so glad. When I was in college in my senior year, I lived in a dorm. And it was a co-op, it was co-ed. And one night, the co-op was having a party. I was a senior. And this girl came into my room. I seen her around. We talked a little bit here and there. She's sitting on my bed, and she makes it very clear that if I want to do things, she's happy to go that way. Now, I wasn't tempted. It was an awkward moment. I found a way to leave and go hang out with some people. Done. But you know what I did? The next day, I got rid of my bed. And for the rest of my senior year of college, I slept on the floor. A pretty hard floor. But I'm a guy. It didn't matter. You know why I did that? Because I did not want to be put in that position when I might not be in that same place. I got rid of it. That wasn't keeping me from Jesus in any kind of way, but I thought to myself, what if one day I act in a really stupid way? Just get rid of it. Video games. Men, if video games are keeping you from following Jesus, as you should be, you need to get rid of them. If certain literature that you're looking at or reading, I'm not talking about just bad stuff, I'm talking about whatever it might be, things you're watching, if it's keeping you from following Jesus, you need to get rid of it. Friendships. If there are friends that you know their influence in your life, they're not bad people, but their influence in your life is keeping you from following Jesus the way you want to be, you may need to distance yourself from that friendship. Now, there are right ways and wrong ways to do that. But you need to be careful with your heart. All too often, in Christian circles, the attitude towards things that weigh us down and towards sin is, I got that. I can handle that. And in fact, if I engage in those things, but I don't do bad things, then I'm making myself stronger. That's not the right attitude. The right attitude is looking at your life, and whatever it is that is holding you back from following Jesus, you need to get rid of it. The good things, and certainly the sinful things. But the difference here, if you notice, is some things are just weighing us down. Those are not sinful things. They're just weighing us down. Not necessarily bad things. But sin, he says, clings so closely. There's a sense in there which sin is more actively trying to get you. Sin will get you. It's one thing to talk about things in your life that are weighing you down and keeping you from following Jesus that you just need to get rid of. It's another thing to talk about sin that is actively trying to get you. And all too often, Christians, we are guilty of laughing about the sin that wants to kill us. Someone once said, kill sin or it will kill you. And it's so true. And for some of us, there are big sins in our life that we need to get rid of, and we need help, and we need to do it. For all of us, there are daily calls to repent of sin because we know that it will kill us. And that's why, as a church, we do corporate confession of sin every week. It's not because we're suddenly lost our faith and we don't know about Jesus and grace. It's because we know that in our hearts, sin is always there whispering to us, tempting us. And we know that every single day we do sinful things, and we know that it will kill us. And so we need to kill it. If you want to follow Jesus with your life, you've got to stop thinking about what's right and wrong and good and bad. You've got to start thinking about what is it in my life that's keeping me from following Jesus. Now, the last thing I'm going to say is this. These verses are meant to be motivation and encouragement for believers who are weary. I want you to hear that this morning. You are not alone if you're weary and tired. You have a Savior who went before you, who therefore knows everything you're going through, who can identify with it, and who has said, look, I want you to know I have gone this way and I have perfected it. And it is the right way. It is hard and it is challenging, and you cry and you ache and you are weary. But Jesus, brothers and sisters, has gone before you, and he has lived the same way you're living. And when you read the life of Jesus, is it not a life you love? When you read the words of Jesus, are they not the words you love? When you read how Jesus lived, is it not the life you want to live? We cannot have the life that we love without bearing the same kinds of hardships that he bore too. It's a full package. But if you're bearing hardships right now that are really weighing you down, I want to tell you, you have a Savior who understands and who made the way for you perfect. You might be feeling like a failure right now. And Jesus says to you, you're not a failure. If you're following me by faith, whatever goes in your life, I want you to know I perfected that way for you.